If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus 2. Exodus chapter 2. We've been in the parables for a while, but kind of deviated a little bit this week. And I wanted to look at a portion of Scripture here at the beginning of Exodus. At the beginning of Exodus. You know, I like to think about certain themes and certain holidays and certain special days. And sometimes kind of revolve a message around that. And this is a passage that when we were thinking about mothers, I think that's where I first, as I prayed and looked, and I thought about this passage. And, you know, after even talking with and thinking through and brainstorming, and, you know, it would be easy to take this passage and look and list five lessons to learn from a godly mother. There's definitely some great application here for mothers, and we're going to get into that in just a little bit. But this passage here is about a sovereign, almighty, powerful God who has made a promise that He fully intends to keep. This passage is about God working to move in the hearts and lives of His people and to bring them out of bondage and captivity. Genesis 15 actually talked about how there was a prophecy that there would be a period of a number of years, 400 years, where God's people would be oppressed and they would be in bondage and in captivity. And this is where we find ourselves at the beginning of Exodus 2. This is where God's people find themselves. It's a very dark, desperate time for them. But Genesis ended in a great, great spot for God's people. Now, if you remember that Joseph had told his brothers that he had a dream that his brothers would bow down to him. Well, his brothers were jealous and envious because he was kind of the spoiled, rotten baby of the family. And so his brothers just concocted a plan, and they sold him off into slavery. They were going to kill him and just said, let's just sell him off into slavery. Well, in a series of events, God blessed everything Joseph touched. Everything Joseph was involved in, God blessed. But now through the process, he was not exempt from trials. Joseph found himself at the pit. He was prospering in the kingdom, and then he found himself in prison because of a lie that was made up by Pharaoh, Pharaoh's wife. But in through this series of events, you come to the very end, and you see God's grace as Joseph saves his people, not only all of Egypt, but he saves his people from a severe famine in the land. And in Genesis 47, you see, it says, then Pharaoh, verse 5, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. So because Joseph had found favor in Pharaoh's court, Pharaoh blessed not only Joseph, but Joseph's whole family. They would all move from the desert area into Goshen, to Egypt, and they were protected from the famine. They were provided for. They were shepherds, and they lived in a very prosperous time. But if you look at Exodus 1, we move into the point of the birth of Moses, and we move into Exodus 1, and we see something happen here in this desperate time. We see, look at verse 7 of chapter 1. So they were being fruitful, and they were multiplying and increasing greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Remember, by Exodus 12, when they get ready to leave, it's about 2 million. Over 2 million Israelites, 600,000 men. God was blessing. But look at verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And it says, and he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. It says, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. So we see a tough time in the history of God's people. This period, and actually we see, I want to read this to you. In Genesis 15, verse 13 and 14, after God had made his promise with Abraham, we see this prophesied, and I think this is very interesting, so I want to point it out to you. In Genesis 15, 13 through 14, it says, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. So we have to realize that this is a story. This story we're going to look at here of the birth of Moses, this is a story within a story. This is a dark time in the nation of Israel where Moses is born, when there's great oppression, brutality, slavery. But it gets even worse. But this story is pointing to God's faithfulness. So we see, first off, a desperate time, 350 years, prospering in Goshen, they're multiplying. The new king who did not know Joseph, it gets even worse. Look at verse 15. And continue to, I'm setting the stage here for Exodus 2. It continues to get worse. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birthstool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. Dark time, wouldn't you agree? We've seen times like this throughout history. Matter of fact, I just read of an article that talked about China's one-child policy led to forced abortions. And in China, right now, they feel like there's 30 million bachelors. It's a great message for Mother's Day, isn't it? To tell you that the world that thought that they could prosper by eliminating and only having one child, they thought that they wanted men. And so when ultrasounds came along, this happened in 1979, 1980, by the way, we look at ultrasound and we think it's a wonderful tool, and it shows the mother the heartbeat of the baby. And when the mother sees the heartbeat, she's gonna want to have that child. And that proves true a lot of times. But this other nation was using the ultrasound to go in to give tests, and if they could figure out the sex of the baby, if it wasn't a boy, most of the time it was aborted or abandoned. And now you've got, over a period of 35 years, you've got a culture that's completely broken, and they're wondering what in the world they're going to do to fix the problems. The basic idea was to encourage everybody by coercion, if necessary, to keep one child. And they would pester people. It says, when you create a system where you would shrink the size of a family and people would have to choose, then people would choose sons, this guy says. He said, China has 30 million now, more men than women. 30 million bachelors who cannot find brides. They call them Guan Guan, broken branches. That's the name in Chinese. They are the biological dead ends of their family. How sad. They were forced to, many ladies were forced to have abortions and the confiscation of children by the authorities. China's also facing a shortage of workers who can support its aging population. By 2050, they think China's going to have one retiree per four people. Now you think about that. You think about how that affects nursing homes. But also, think about what it's done to, you know, many, many people in China now. It's made the sex trade and also things like buying brides, it's made it much, much more common. It's created to all kind of brokenness in China. In about 20 years, that's going to jump to 1.6 working adults to support one retiree. That's actually 1.6 working adults to support one retiree. The one-child policy drastically reshaped the composition of China's people. So now they have a population that's basically too old, too male, and down the line may be too few. You know, if you can only have one child and that child is to help carry out the culture, you know, the Chinese were still very family-oriented. But when they lose their only child, a lot of times they would be ostracized because, you know, they called them, you know, if they've lost their child, they were called, it means shidu, parents who've lost their only child. And some of them find it hard. These people had trouble getting into nursing homes because they want people that they can, you know, they won't take them because they won't. There's no progeny to authorize treatments or payments or anything. So they would prefer not to admit you. They also have difficulty buying funeral plots for the same reason. Who's going to service the maintenance cost or of your cemetery down the line? So these are very sad, sad issue, the brokenness that's take place. But infanticide, you know, World War II and Third Reich in Germany and the concentration camps, it started simply like this, of these people are the lesser race. These people are causing problems. And I think some of it is driven by fear. They're going to take over. And so it starts by kind of ostracizing them and making them wear badges. And it led to concentration camps. Infanticide, the depravity of man. Well, we see here that Moses is about to step on the scene at a very bleak, dark time in history. A point in time where they're not only telling the midwives to destroy the children, the boy, if it's a boy, destroy him. The midwives, it said they feared God rather than carry out the edict of the king. They had a healthy fear of God, and God would bless that fear. And they would protect the moms, and they would protect those babies. And when he realized what was going on, what did it go? What happened? It got even a darker time. Look at verses 18. Verses 17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. It says, so the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male children live. It says, the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. They're telling the truth. They're telling the truth here. They're vigorous and they give birth before the midwife comes to them. It says, like I said, they feared God. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. It says, and because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Look at verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Pharaoh commanded every people, all of his people, all of the agents, the people working for him. Can you just picture them? Probably going from hut to hut. When they found these baby boys, they were to throw them in the Nile River. But let every daughter live. What a wonderful time for Moses to be born, right? Moms, can you imagine? Can you imagine the shadow of a special child that God's given you and with the fear that you would have and trying to protect him and try to hide him and what am I going to do and what's going to happen? God, help me. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, your text may say a beautiful child. I don't really think it's talking about necessarily physical beauty, though. It says, when he bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, says she hid him for 3 months. Any of you ever tried to keep a baby quiet? Some of the ones in baby dedication prayed all night, Lord, just help them not to misbehave. They got up early this morning. They fed the little precious child, and they swaddled him. They got him just perfect, and just the timing's got to be perfect, right? Some of you now are sitting uncomfortable. Well, actually, it's pretty quiet in here. But when our babies get to making little noise, we what are people going to think? And we get a little nervous about what people around us. And is my little baby going to affect the person sitting beside me? And that's just in church. Can you imagine what must be going through in Jochebed's mind when she's got a little baby that she's trying to hide for 3 months? And all the authorities of Egypt are looking, and when they find a baby boy, they're to cast him and to throw him in the Nile River. Think about Miriam and even Aaron, the brother and sister of Moses, and big brother and sister that's been told to do everything we can. We've got to hide him, and if you see anybody, knock at the door, then put him right here and make sure you get his passy ready. And I mean, I'm sure they've just living in fear. They've got plans and purposes and how they're going to go about hiding this child. The new king had risen up and didn't remember Joseph. It got worse with the midwives commanded to kill the sons, but they feared God over Egypt and the king. And God blessed them for protecting the children. But the night continued to get darker. And now it's to the point to where they're destroying the baby boys by throwing them in the Nile River. You know, three things real quick to ponder and think about in our dark times, in our very difficult hours. Well, first off, is hard times don't erase God's promises. You know, we see this theme over and over in Scripture, is God faithfully keeping His promises. And sometimes we have to remember that as God's people, that though your friend may leave you, though your families may abandon you, God is faithful with His promises. Even in hard times, God hears, God remembers, and He does not forget His promise. Secondly, harsh treatment doesn't escape God's notice. You know, in Exodus 3, and I'm going to go ahead and give you a little idea of what's happening. In Exodus 3, 7 through 8, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who were in Egypt, and have heard their cry. Because of their taskmasters, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." "And now behold, the cry of the people, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." God hears, God remembers, and God keeps His promises. Harsh treatment doesn't escape God's notice. God's always aware. He doesn't abandon His own. Thirdly, real quickly, heavy tests don't eclipse God's concern. Heavy tests do not eclipse God's concern. He's here. Think about footprints in the sand. Where were you, God? I was carrying you. We must remember that we're born into such a time, and if we're born in conflict, we're born in a good time, whatever the case, we're to yield to God, we're submit to Him, and we're to live out our purpose. God loves us and is passionate about us, and He revealed His passion for us in that while we're yet sinners, He sent Jesus to lay His life down and to die for us. A fulfillment of that promise. A God faithfully keeping His covenant to Abraham. God's one day going to come back, and we must keep our eyes fixed on who He is and who He calls us to be. Secondly, we move from desperate times to we move to desperate measures. Let's look at a mom here. And also when I think about desperate measures, I think about a determined mom. You know, here it is, we can take some principles of the love of a mother and the care of a mother and the protection of a mother and the prayer of a mother and the faith of a mother. We could have built the whole lesson around just Jochebed's actions. Notice Amram, Moses' father, is never even mentioned here. But in Hebrews 11, verses 23, we first look at Jochebed as a woman of faith. And I want to share this with you. We went through the book of Hebrews. The Timothy Sunday School class is going through Hebrews. And so y'all may remember this in the Hebrews faith chapter, the Hall of Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, we get a little bit of the indication of what God's inspired Word says about Jochebed's mother. In Hebrews 11, verses 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." So his mother, And dad had faith, the writer of Hebrews says, faith in God. And they trusted God. And they hid Moses for 3 months. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown, I love this because they're faithful. Faith and planning work together, by the way. Jochebed doesn't sit back and say, Lord, bring a miracle. Jochebed is a faithful mom who is planning fervently into caring and protecting her child. Look at verse in God's sovereign plan, though. First, look at the parents. And this is a good lesson for mothers. Look at the faith of a mom and dad. This is baby dedication. This is parents committed to the Lord here. But look what happens in verse 24. After they were committed, they hid their child, they protected their child. Verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. How did Moses get to that point? How was he so grounded? How was he so strong in his conviction? How did he know and remember the one true living God? I think it's because of a mother's faith and a mother's protection and a mother's nurture and a mother's leading. Let's go back. We looked at desperate times. We're in the section now with desperate measures. Look at before I get too far ahead of myself, let's look at verses 3 through 6 here. And let's look at Jochebed and what she does. After she had hid him no longer, what did she do? Exodus 2, verse 3. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Desperate times call for desperate measures. She had protected him as long as she felt like she could. She prayed. She put him in the Lord's hands, and it had God's mercy. She made him a little basket out of the river reeds, and she put a little layer of tar. This was a common practice there, and she would know exactly how to do this to protect her little treasure. And she planned. She devised. Look what she did. It says she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young woman walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. Now let's think just a minute what's going on here. This is a mom who had done all she could do. Now she planned. You know, she would know. She probably observed. She watched. There's no doubt in my mind. I feel confident that she knew at what point in time Pharaoh's daughter came down to the Nile River to bathe. She had watched her. She had observed probably for weeks, knowing the specific time and place, knowing where the royal people would be walking up and down the bank as they protected Pharaoh's daughter. She knew just where to place baby Moses in hopes and in prayer that a mother's heart existed in Pharaoh's daughter. Just praying and hoping for a miracle, trusting God that something awesome would happen and that little baby Moses would be saved and spared. Said that you know, when Pharaoh's daughter came out to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. Look at verse 6. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And this mother, she used logic and reason. She planned. She prayed. She rehearsed a plan. Can you see her planning this plan with little Miriam? Now, Miriam, you got to go. And she's hiding probably on the bank or in the reeds. And she's like, Miriam, you got to stand at such and such place. And you've got to listen. And there's going to be a certain point in time we're hoping and praying, you know, that she's going to, things might happen. And she's rehearsed this plan with Miriam. And it says that when she opened, Pharaoh's daughter opened it and she saw the child, the baby was crying. She took pity on him. This is one of the Hebrew's children. It says, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughters. See, at a certain point in time, Miriam was supposed to come out and say to Pharaoh's daughter, this must be one of the Hebrew children. Shall I go and call you a nurse for the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? What a great idea Miriam came up with. Who do you think came up with that idea? Jochebed, Moses' mother, who cared for her precious baby boy, who loved him, who nurtured him, who hid him, who protected him. She's now devised a plan. Pharaoh's bathing. They're both in the weeds. Once she hears and she sees the baby crying, I wonder if Jochebed had, like you tried to time it so the baby wouldn't cry, I wonder if Jochebed timed it where maybe the baby would cry. Man, he's going to be hungry at this point in time. When Pharaoh's daughter comes out to bathe, he's going to be screaming bloody murder. And somebody's got to have mercy on this poor little child. So Pharaoh's daughter sees him, and the Bible says she took pity on him. And that's when Miriam came out of the bushes and said, do you want me to go find a Hebrew lady to nurse the child? What a great idea, Pharaoh's daughter thought. I think that's a great idea. You know, I heard one guy was discussing this text to a friend of mine who's a preacher. He said when Pharaoh's daughter and Miriam went and got Jochebed to come nurse her own child, by the way, what a marvelous plan, God's grace, to take Moses and not only to spare him, to protect him, but now he's going to be protected by the royal princes and Pharaoh. But my pastor friend thinks that Pharaoh's daughter knew exactly who she was getting to nurse the child. And I thought that was interesting, and I thought, maybe so. Pharaoh's daughter says, sure, Miriam, go get a Hebrew nurse, a Hebrew mom, to nurse this child. And Miriam goes and gets Moses' mother. What better person to get, right? Who better can nurse the child and take care of him than his own mother? Man, God has a gracious plan. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. The girl went and called the child's mother, verse 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So not only is her child spared from certain death, not only is he protected by the royal princes, she's going to get paid to nurse and protect and raise, rear her own child for the next, at least through the weaning time, which would be 3 to 4 or 5 years. She's going to get paid to do that, wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Now let's think through this time. We saw desperate times. We saw desperate measures. Let's think about, talk to moms just for a second. Moms, there's nothing more valuable than your children. Scripture talks about it over and over again. You know, and you know, nowadays we live in a day where it takes two people a lot of times to make ends meet and even to provide food for the child. But I would even say this and go out on a limb and say that no amount of worth is more costly than your time with your children in these preschool years. The formative years, the shaping years. And there's no doubt in my mind, I feel like that Moses, even though that there's going to come a day when they're going to go and they're going to get baby Moses from Jochebed, and Moses is going to go from the huts of the Israelite people, he's going to go to the finest schools, the finest institution, the cultural phenomenon of the world. Moses is going to be trained and schooled and educated in Egypt, but nothing would replace the love of his mother. Can you just picture him on those royal linen sheets just crying his eyes out at night after they've come and they've got him and they've taken him away? Can you think and remember his playtimes that he would have with his brother Aaron and with Miriam and the love that they had in that home? Amram and Jochebed and Moses and Miriam and Aaron. Nothing could replace that. No amount of money, no amount of education, no amount of fame or success. Moms, the best thing that we've been given and the greatest treasure we've been given, moms and dads, is our precious children. Now, think about this. We know a day's coming when Jochebed is going to have to hand her son over to Pharaoh's daughter. I think about Hannah, who promised that she went to the and praying in the temple, and Eli thought she was drunk. She was praying so fervently that God would bless her with a child. And Eli, in a prophetic word, said, by this time next year, God's going to bless you with a child. Hannah had prayed that, God, if you would give me a child, I would bring him to the temple of the Lord, and he's going to be yours, and he's going to live in the temple, and he's going to work with Eli, and I'm going to give him back to the Lord. I think about that weaning period that she had, those 3 to 4 years where she had her son to nurture him and to protect him and to love him and to teach him. And then her having to make that journey to the temple where she would hand him off to Eli. Same way here with Jochebed. Imagine the time she now would treasure with baby Moses. Imagine how diligent she would be in training in him in the law and teaching him about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and teaching him about the forefathers and talking about the God of who made a covenant with his people and the God who's going to one day lead his people out of captivity and the bondage, and maybe even that word beautiful or that word right there, a fine child. A lot of commentators think it has to do with God giving her a little glimpse of this is a special child. This is a child that I'm going to use to lead my people out of bondage. This lady believed in her son. Parents, do you hear what I'm saying? Do we breathe life into our children? Do we speak life to them? Do we believe in them? You know, I hope and pray that you believe your son is the best child on the team. Now, he may not be, and I actually coach T-ball, so a lot of parents may be very mistaken with their children. But I hope you see your child and you see him as worth so much and a special treasure. And I think the word beautiful and a fine thing means that hopefully every mother sees her child as a beautiful child and a fine child, a child with purpose, a child with destiny, a child set apart, a child that's going to use. Hopefully when you pray for your kids at night, you pray for more than just God protect them and help them to sleep through the night. Hopefully you're praying God's blessing over them. God lead them to the right person, a godly woman or a godly man. And bless their home. Make them a missionary. Call them out to serve you as a businessman or as a doctor or in the workforce or as a pastor. Lead them wherever you lead them, God. Lead them to tell people about Jesus. Lead them to affect the lives of the people around them. This was a fine and beautiful child, and Jochebed recognized it. She treasured the time she had with him because she knew a day was coming where she would hand him off. Guys, I'm telling you, in the same sense, there's a time coming in the life of your precious child where in a sense, you're going to have to hand him off to some degree. You're going to have to place him like Jochebed did at the mercy of God and say, God, bring people around him. They're going to love him and support him and pray for him. Bring people around her that are going to treasure her and protect her and nurture her. Raise up family members. Raise up a godly church. Sad you have to say godly church. But raise up a people of God that love her and nurture and protect her. Raise up in-laws and friends and protect them from those rude teenage girls that are going to make fun of her. You know, how do we treasure our kids? How do we pray for them? And do we see them as that fine child? Do we see them as that beautiful, beautiful person? God has a plan and purpose in the life of Moses, and I will say this, God has a plan and purpose for the life of your child also. In His sovereign plan, this Exodus journey, this setting apart, this leading them out, it's going to happen. After 350 years, 400 years, God has heard their cry of affliction. And this special child has now been at the hands of death in the danger of being tossed in the river. He's now being spared by Pharaoh's daughter who took pity on him and is now going to take him into the royal court and raise him up. But God has imparted the word and the heritage and the culture of His people in His heart that He would not forget. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's just a proverb I know, which means, generally speaking, that's going to come true. But your children are gifts, And just as God was sovereign over Moses and had a plan and purpose, just as God is sovereign over Esther, who was born for such a time as this, your special child is born for a specific time, for a specific purpose. And I pray that you see that and that you realize that and you foster that and you encourage that and you pray over that and you protect them. And then when all you can do, you've done everything you could do, remember, faith and planning work together. You say, God, have mercy on my child. I've done everything I can do. Help me now to trust you. They trusted in the planning, but she trusted also in the parting of the child. There was the Mother's Day message right there. Practical application. Now, let's move toward a conclusion and toward the last verse. Let's look at this last verse of chapter 2. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. I think this new name was almost symbolic of almost a completely new life. Can you imagine the drastic change? We've got kids. We've got parents that go into foster care. They go into certain new homes. Last place I was a youth pastor, there was foster parents, and they continue. I loved having them in our church because, sad to say, but these kids would come in for temporary times, and I often laid awake thinking about the different homes that these children would go in. I went and visited one boy who, after he left this home, he went to a boys' home. It was the saddest thing, one of the saddest things I've ever seen. I guess it was just sad because you had a whole bunch of boys raising themselves. Can you imagine the difference that Moses stepped into? Probably a good thing. His needs were met. He was provided for. But a very different, different place. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. One day when Moses had grown up, we don't have a lot uncovered about his being a teenage boy and growing up into his teenage years, college years. It says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. You see that? One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on his burden. What looked on their burdens. He knew who he was, and I believe that's because a mother taught him. He knew who he was to serve because his mother had faith and helped impart that faith to his heart. He knew his convictions. He was solid and he never wavered. And Hebrews 11 talks about how he would rather be considered and related to God's people than to enjoy the royal courts of Pharaoh. A couple of lessons to end with. This is no coincidence. Her weeping turned to joy. God rewarded her faith. We're not sure how long, but verse 10 gives a clue that longer than the weaning period of 3 or 4 years, she had Moses while he was growing. You know, she treasured that time. And a day came where Moses would be in a strange new home. But God was faithful and he was leading his people out. God doesn't forget his people, we said. We are all so needy and desperate. At the end of the day, are we not all so needy and desperate for God? Are we all not apart from walk humbly with him because we need him for our every breath? God wants us to depend on him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Are you trusting God? Even with your greatest treasures, are you dependent on him? Are you seeking him? What are you trusting in? When you have nowhere to turn, turn to God. And thirdly, no trial is too big for God. This seemed like a hopeless situation, but God is often found in the hopeless situations, and he brings hope. Whether you're in sick, you're dealing with sickness, you're dealing with jobs, with problems at work, or you're dealing with finances, give your hurts and pains to God. What do you worry about at night? Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all you labor and a heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Moses was a man of purpose and destiny. In this generation, God is still looking for the man or woman who will believe him despite weaknesses and doubts and become a mighty tool in his hand, an instrument of his purpose. This was the beginning. This was a look at Moses, a man that was set aside for God's purposes. Moses would go on to spend 40 years After making a bad decision, he would go and live 40 years in wilderness, a place where he's taking care of his father-in-law's herd in a desert. Moses is 80 years old before God even begins to use him. But at age 80, when most of us are saying we're going to retire, and if we're still able to live on a little Social Security or whatever God may be blessing us with, we say, I'm going to do nothing and just relax till I die. But at age 80, God began to call Moses out to lead his people out of the promised land. Moses was a special man with a special purpose and a great destiny. And this has almost inspired me. We may be looking at more messages. We may start a sermon series on Moses. But it all started with a mother. And it all started with a faithful God who's true to his promises. And God used his mom to protect him, to nurture him, to love him. And in a series of events, God spared him, took him to a place where he thought he was worthless, but then called him out and would use him to do a great work. Let's pray together.